Thanks, Leah. You guys can go ahead and have a seat. It is so good to see you guys this morning. Thank you for joining us on this holiday weekend. And before I dive in, bye, kiddos. My son has a sticker on his head. I don't know what is going on. But before I dive into what's going on at church here, I just want to say, I know we have some brothers and sisters here who have served previously, and on this Veterans Day weekend, I just want to honor their service, just the way that they have sacrificially given of their time and their lives and energy for us. So we honor you. If you are one of those, I know my dad was in the Navy. We have a Navy family on our side. So, but yeah, welcome. It's really cool. We were talking about how we're about a month in of regularly meeting on Sundays, and I was reminded of the Message version in Romans 12. It starts by saying to take your ordinary, regular lives and offer it to the Lord. And it's fun that we're in this season now of this Sunday morning as being part of our regular rhythm, our ordinary lives, and just whatever the week held, whether it was good or bad, whether there was joy or hard things, we can come together, amen, with Jesus, and we can come together pursuing him together. And so glad you're here. If you're new-ish, we would love to connect with you. And so we have connect cards you'll see on seats around you, or you can grab one at the table over there where the communion elements are. And it's just a way for us to connect with you, get to know you. You can put your information, and then we'll let you know about things coming up here at the dwelling and how you can be a part of things. If you have prayer, it's a good place to put prayer requests. Or if you want to get involved in something that we have coming up, you can put a little note and we'll get in touch with you that way too. And you've heard us talk about as well, we have an app that you can also do if you're more of like, you like doing things on your phone. There's the Church Center app. So you can do the QR code you'll see on the screen or just search it in your store, whatever. I don't want to get into the whole Android versus iPhone debate. We're protecting the unity here. So whatever phone you have, you can search on your store. But if you do fill that out, please take it to our guest table in the front. We have a little gift for you that we would like to give you as well. So make sure you connect with our team out there. You guys may notice we've been talking about baptisms this Sunday, and you're probably like, where is the baptism happening? There is no body of water. And that is because the individual who was going to be baptized, something came up and she was not able to join us this morning. And so we're going to reschedule. We're going to postpone it so that we can still celebrate as a church family. So we did not forget. We are just moving it. So we'll let you know when that is coming up. The other thing I wanted to mention was next Sunday, we have our starting point class, which is a time for you after church. We're going to have a meal together and just hang out together. You'll get to hear from Michael and some others about who we are as a church. What are we about? What's our mission, our vision? What's our plan moving forward? And how you can be a part of that. So if you're interested in hearing more about just who we are, or you want more information about how you can just root in and get involved, it'll be a really good time for that. So we would love to have you for lunch. We have childcare as well, if you are a parent like I am. So free babysitting and free food. You cannot beat that. If anything, just come for that, you guys, right? Like, it'll be a good time. The last thing I just want to mention is an opportunity for giving, right? And I think churches sometimes get a bad rep of like, they just want our money. They just always ask for our money. And here's the thing. Yes, but that's because God cares about our hearts, right? And money is one of those things that can be a stronghold for us or a hard place to trust God. And so when we invite you to give and to invest in what God is doing here, invest in kingdom things, it's because we care about your heart too. That's part of our formation, is trusting God with finances and building into, investing into things that God is doing. And so if you feel led, if you want to give towards what the dwelling is doing, there's a couple ways to do that. We have joy boxes. There's in the back or on the side. You can give online is another way, or again through the app, the Church Center app. So it's a really easy way. If you have any questions, you can always talk to any of us that have the little lanyards with our names on it. Did I even introduce myself? Most of you guys know me by now, but if I haven't met you, I'm Denise. I'm married to the guy you're going to hear from in a few minutes, but I'm going to invite my friend Melanie up here. She is going to read the scripture for us this morning. So if you are able, I invite you to stand out of reverence for the word of God, and Melanie's going to share our passage for this morning.
going to be reading out of Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. And it says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And the Lord said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I got a table today. Whoa. That's like the beginning of a movie, right? An old VHS tape right there. Are we good? Still there we go. All right, you can have a seat. Sorry about that. Thank you, Melanie, for reading the word this morning. I got a table today because, you know, last week I was using a mic stand and it was kind of giving me fits. So I learned my lesson and got a table. This morning we are going to be jumping into another section of our core value series that we're calling Anchored. And we're taking a look at the core values that we as a church are obviously desiring to become part of our culture as a church, part of our DNA as a church. Obviously, we recognize, you know, we've just been in this for about 4 or 5 weeks now, and so culture takes time, right? Desires for DNA and who we are as a church take time. So I'd love to say these are who we already are, but we're not there yet because we're brand new to this, right? But we are taking a look at these core values to say, hey, here's our desired path, right? Here's our desired goal for who we are as a church. And I want to just say real quick, a shameless plug, I've done this before, but if you are new, I want to let you know about the fact that we have journals in the back next to the coffee here sign. If you want a journal to take notes for the message or just to be able to write down important information, whether that's on announcements or things coming up, definitely invite you to grab one of these. They're free, and they're over there by the coffee mugs in the back, but wanted to make sure you knew about that in case you wanted to take notes or whatever. That being said, I do want to say one more thing before we dive into this message for today. Unless you live in a hole, obviously all of us today know about the fact that we just passed a pretty big moment in our country, right? As a country with an election, and oftentimes as a church, there's always the question about how are we to respond as a church, as people of Jesus and his kingdom, in light of these types of things, in light of being a citizen still of our country. And, you know, we're not trying to get political today, but what I do want to say is one thing about it, and then we're going to just move on. My heart as a pastor has always been to help people realize that our identity as followers of Jesus goes so much further and far beyond our identity as a citizen of any country. And our identity as a citizen of the kingdom of God, of Jesus. That doesn't mean we are aloof or absent from what goes on in front of us as participants and as citizens of this country. We are called to be stewards of where God has put us. But at the same time, recognizing that we are beyond any party. We are beyond any candidate running for office. That we are part of the kingdom of God. We identify ourselves with Jesus and his kingdom and his initiatives. And I want to just read a quote from a pastor real quick, and then we're going to be moving on from this, but I felt like it was important this morning. Rich Viotis, who's a pastor of a church in New York, he said this: "There is a temptation at times to demonize. It is very easy to completely judge the hearts and motivations of people who vote differently than us, and when we do, we often come to disparaging conclusions about others without the full story. The powers and the principalities of this world form us to create large categories of faceless groups, thereby diminishing our ability to see individuals, but demons to be eliminated." My heart and hope here is that at the dwelling is that we can create space for anybody to feel like they can belong, no matter where they're coming from, that as we all enter into this space, that we can encounter the living God in such a way that transforms our lives, that it goes beyond those things, and that no matter where people are coming from, they have the opportunity to do that. So let us put our hope in Jesus, our Savior and King, and his kingdom will prevail. All right. Felt like I had to put that out there. Now we're moving on. Okay. So this series, Anchored, we're taking a look at these things that we long to define us as a church, and we're calling it Anchored because they are the things that we hope will ground us and shape us and guide us into our preferred future. Last week, we talked about the work of the church, that everybody who calls on the name of the Lord has a part to play in the family of God. Not only on the inside in the family of God as we serve together, as we complement each other, as we build each other up, but also asking ourselves the question, how has God uniquely positioned me and you to be the hands and feet of Jesus in our own personal context? We are all called ministers of the gospel, right? He calls us a royal priesthood, that we all are ministers of this gospel and are called to bring this good news to our worlds. So that was last week, that we are all a participatory body in this. But now we want to flip the pendulum a little bit and talk about something a little bit different. Now we want to shift gears and focus on this core value that we call wholeness. This core value that we call wholeness. In other words, the formation of our whole selves, our minds, our bodies, our spirits, which includes our emotions, which includes our relationships, right? Which includes every part of our being to become people of love. In the end, that's the end game. Are we becoming deeper people of love, right? So let's start with this. We all know the story of the Titanic, right? All of us have seen the movie at least, you know, the dramatic cinema of the Titanic. I think we got a picture. So this is an iceberg photographed by Stephen, I'm going to butcher his last name, Rehorick, from aboard the MS Bremen in April 20th of 1912. Many believe that this was the very iceberg that sunk the Titanic. The very iceberg that sunk the Titanic. Now, here's a crazy thing, right? This is a huge iceberg. It doesn't look like it in this picture, but this thing is massive. Survivors of the Titanic, when they were telling the story, were describing the iceberg as mountainous. As they were in the boats going to safety, they were looking at this iceberg like it was a sheer mountain. I have a few statistics about this for you that are from the data from the Titanic wreckage. The estimated height of the iceberg above the water was believed to be 50 to 100 feet long by the time it got to the Titanic. The estimated length of the iceberg was 200 to 400 feet. Okay, that's more than a football field. The original likely length of the iceberg when it broke off of the glacier was said to be about a mile long. A mile. That's over 5,000 feet. I only know that because, you know, Mile High Stadium is 5,280 feet high. Not that I'm a Broncos fan by any means. But here's the thing. These stats, what they do for us is they kind of begin to build in us this sense of awe, doesn't it? This sense of wonder, this sense of kind of this amazing phenomenon of icebergs and how they are a reality in our oceans, right? But here's the thing. The truth about icebergs is probably the most astounding thing is the fact that what we get to see in an iceberg is actually only 10% of the entire iceberg that exists. What you see above the surface is only 10%. 90% of the iceberg is still underwater. It's floating there. And it's 90% bigger than what we even see, than what even meets the eye. The vast majority of it exists beneath the surface. As we continue to dive into these core values, today as we talk about this idea of wholeness, we desire to be shaped by these things, but if we are to be shaped and transformed by these core values, at least today what we're talking about is that we must be willing to acknowledge and embrace the things that are beneath the surface in our lives. Maybe even confront them. We must be willing to embrace and confront the 90% of our lives that is beneath the surface. Because just like an iceberg, there is a portion of us, maybe the majority of us, and it's different for some, that is beneath the surface that has not had the opportunity to surface and be dealt with and to be confronted and acknowledged in our lives. We all have it. Right now, you probably every single one of us here today can probably think of one thing that is beneath the surface that we haven't really taken the time to address. And if you're anything like me, you actually maybe struggle with the temptation to try and mask those things or kind of scoot them under the rug and not deal with them and ignore them. Those things that are beneath the surface, that portion of us that God longs to be made known before Him. Our past experiences and our upbringing, right? Our past experiences and our upbringing actually have had an impact on us, maybe to where we've had experiences that are so traumatic and so hard that we cannot face them and deal with them. And so we kind of push them aside and hope that they'll go away. But the truth is they don't, do they? And I believe today that God longs for us to put ourselves in a place where we can not only do business with Him to address these things, but that as we do that, we are healed, we are made whole. We are built up, and we grow in the process. So, Matthew 22, I believe Jesus has something to say to us today. Thank you, Melanie, for reading that passage. So Matthew 22, we have a beautiful passage where Jesus is asked a very important question, isn't he? He's actually being tested by the Pharisees, because the Sadducees, which is a whole other religious group who believed in different things than the Pharisees. In fact, they were both considered religious leaders, but the Pharisees, and Jesus knew this, which was kind of funny, Jesus knew that the Sadducees and the Pharisees were constantly at friction with each other and conflict with each other because of very distinct fundamental beliefs about God and the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe in a physical resurrection. They didn't believe in miracles, and the Pharisees absolutely did. But Jesus basically puts the Sadducees in their place, and now the Pharisees are like, okay, well, he dealt with them. We don't got to deal with them for now, but we still got to deal with this Jesus guy. And so they come to him, and there was a guy who actually asked Jesus a very important question. And he asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, Jesus is considered a rabbi, right? So he absolutely has an answer for this. And you have to believe that Jesus is completely excited by the fact that he just got asked this question. Because what you have to realize is for centuries, God has been trying to get the people of Israel to know the answer to this very question. Not just know the answer, but live the answer. You know, we see in Exodus, right, where God comes and he gives Moses all of these laws, right? He gives him the Ten Commandments, but what you may not realize is there are hundreds and hundreds of laws that follow the Ten Commandments. There's actually, like, some say around 600 laws that are given to the people of Israel that they must follow. Now, it wasn't so much that they were following these because God wanted to be a downer and have all these restrictions and all these rules. What he wanted and desired was for the people of Israel to recognize that there was a new way of life that they were being called to that was distinct from the rest of the world. And this way of life was actually the life that was truly life. But throughout that whole process, his desire was that they would come to know him and love him and worship and trust him because of those things. So he's asked this super important question, and his response is amazing. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And Mark actually adds, and all your strength. This was something that by Jesus quoting this, the Israelites would have absolutely knew right away what it was. It was part of the Shema prayer, part of Deuteronomy, which dates way back centuries when God gave them his law. And so he says, love the Lord your God with all that you are, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And the second is just as great. And love your neighbor as yourself. Everything in these two laws is summed, or everything in the law is summed up in these two things. Everything in the law and the prophets hinges on these things. So he says, love him. Love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When you think about those things, those four aspects, I can't help but recognize that Jesus is speaking into every area of their lives. Every part of their being, Jesus is saying matters. He's calling them to a discipleship to God where we engage our whole selves in this pursuit. Here's kind of our first point for this morning. Following Jesus means engaging our whole selves in this pursuit of following God. We cannot love our neighbors as ourselves if we are not caring for and forming every part of our being. When Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, well, if you are on this side where you're completely narcissistic and self-absorbed and self-centered, or if you're over here on this side where you're completely loathing of yourself and you're in this woe is me, I'm no good type of mentality, each one of those are unhealthy. Each one of those are wrong. Because God calls us to this middle piece where he longs for us to recognize that we are a child of God. We are a child of God. And we are to care for ourselves in light of that reality. And when we do that, the more we do that, we begin to recognize how we can engage and love others in the process. Whether we realize it or not, church, I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not. Whether you realize it or not, we are always being formed or deformed. We are always being formed or deformed as a person. Think about that. Something is always shaping us, right? Something is always influencing us and maybe changing us for better or for worse. That's why Paul says, he says, don't be deceived, for bad company corrupts good character. If we surround ourselves with people of poor character, guess what? That character is going to rub off on us, isn't it? Bad company can corrupt good character. We are always being formed or deformed. If we come to a place where we submit ourselves to Jesus and we submit our whole beings to God, we will be formed. We will be shaped into being people more like Jesus. If we submit ourselves to other things, we will be deformed and we will be less like Jesus. So God is not content to leave us where we're at, even though he meets us right where we are with arms wide open. That's the good news of it, right? So that's the truth we want to start with today. But the question remains, are you being deformed or are you being formed? What I want to do is I want to take a look at five things. Now, these aren't exhaustive, but I think I want to look at five things this morning that I think if we can engage these realities and these truths, we will begin to put ourselves in a posture, in a place where we are shaped and formed like Jesus, okay? So we're going to do that. So a lot of this is influenced by Pete Scazzaro, who was a pastor and a writer. He started the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality Platform, and he has a lot of good things to say, but all of it is rooted in Scripture. So here's our first one for this morning. We must engage and care for the mind, the body, and the spirit. They all matter. We must prioritize all of those things in our pursuit and discipleship to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? I'll turn my page here. You are not your own. You are bought at a price, therefore honor God with your bodies. Our bodies are considered a temple of the Holy Spirit. Here's why this matters. For the longest time, the temple was an isolated space, a temporary space, right, that God chose to dwell in and make his dwelling among them. But when Jesus gave his life on the cross, he gave us his Spirit. And now that Spirit, if you trust in God and give him your life, he now dwells inside of you. So God himself is in and with us. And so we must recognize that our whole bodies, we are to present as living sacrifices, as Romans 12 says, holy and acceptable to him. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 to 24 also says this: may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, your whole soul, and your whole body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. I think sometimes we buy into this notion that only the spiritual matters, right? Only prayer matters. Only coming and singing songs on Sunday matters, and worshiping God. And yes, absolutely, those things are essential. But that's not the only piece of it, right? We are to engage our minds. Paul says, therefore, conform no longer to the patterns of this world, but be renewed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and see what is good. Renewing of the mind, transformed by the renewing of our mind. We have to engage our whole selves in this pursuit. The second is this: safe environments for honesty and vulnerability are essential. Safe environments for honesty and vulnerability are essential. At the dwelling, our heart is that we can create spaces where people can come together, bring all that they are, bring their mess, right? Where you have the ability to come and share the things of your life with other people, people of love, and have that safe place where you will be able to be ministered to, where you'll be loved. But if there is something that needs to be addressed and worked through, that you have that space to process that and work through those things. That is what the church is called to do. We are called to be people of love and care for each other in such a way that we bring hope and healing to each other. We are called to be that for the world. If not, what hope do we have? So we are called to do that for each other. Galatians 6, 1 to 2 says this: brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Isn't that something? If we want to fulfill the law of Christ, we must carry each other's burdens. We must create space to dwell together, to engage each other in that way. In fact, I would honestly say this: if we do not have the ability and create space to love each other and carry each other's burdens, we have not embraced the love of God for ourselves. Because Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law hangs on these two things, the law and the prophets. They are inseparable. So if you harbor bitterness in your heart, or if you harbor anger and resentment and unforgiveness in your heart, if you are in that space, it is hard to embrace the forgiveness and the love that God has had for us and placed upon us. Because that love is transforming. It transforms our hearts. And in doing so, we are to become people of love. So that's the second thing. Spaces for honesty and vulnerability are essential. The second one goes hand in hand. We must learn to have healthy conflict. Ooh. That's a hard one, isn't it? To have healthy conflict is difficult because it's uncomfortable. And this goes with anything, right? This goes especially with things like marriage, right? It is not easy sometimes to engage in healthy conflict in relationships. Either we do one of a few things, right? When things come to a head and push comes to shove, we either retreat, because that's our default. We run away from the conflict and we don't deal with it, right? Or we root in, we dig our heels in, and we fight in such a way that is kind of invasive, right? And in your face. And it's either way, those things can be very unhealthy and very damaging in relationships. But we are called as people to have healthy conflict, because guess what? It's not going away. It's not going anywhere. But God says we are to work through those things with love, with humility, with grace and compassion for each other. And I mean, that's not an easy thing to do. But we are called to be those people. And the church should be known for people who have the ability to disagree at times and still love one another. That should be our witness. Right? People will know we are his disciples by our love for one another. I want to read a quote real quick. Joseph Hellerman, who's a professor of New Testament language and literature at the Talbot School of Theology, said this: spiritual formation occurs primarily in the context of community. Persons who remain connected with their brothers and sisters in the local church almost invariably grow in self-understanding. They mature in their ability to relate in healthy ways to God and to fellow human beings. This is especially the case for those courageous Christians who stick it out through the messy process of interpersonal conflict. Long-term relationships are the crucible of genuine progress in the Christian life. People who stay grow. People who leave do not grow. And this is why I personally, like, as I've counseled young people who have been getting married or seeking to get married, right? One of the things I talk about when I'm doing this premarital counseling is have you figured out how to have healthy conflict? Have you put yourself in a place to recognize and name and identify the ways in which you will disagree with each other in a healthy way and still have love, still have Jesus at the center? Because conflict is not going away. Jesus never said, as we trust in him and enter into his life, that all of our problems are going to go away. He never said that. He said, I'm not going to take you away from those things, but I will be with you in through them if you put me first and put me at the center. So we must learn to have healthy conflict. Part of wholeness, part of spiritual maturity, is learning to have healthy conflict with each other. Here's the fourth thing. Healthy rhythms are connected to spiritual maturity and growth as well. We must develop healthy rhythms in our lives. They are conduits. We're going to talk about this quite a bit as we move forward, that we have a desire to create space where we have healthy rhythms within our church, personally and collectively, as a group. Now, these rhythms aren't in and of themselves spiritual or holy or anything like that. But what they are is, as we put ourselves in this place where we develop rhythms and practices in our lives that are in step and in congruency with Jesus, he meets us in those things, and they are conduits of blessing and grace. We become deeper people of love. They are conduits to receive God's love and be formed into the image of Christ. Because here's why this matters, church. This is a profound thing for us this morning to really grasp and take hold of. It's our next point for this morning. God cares as much, if not more, about the content of your character than the content of your contribution. God cares about your character more than your contribution. Because God's going to fulfill his plan one way or another. But his whole intent with us gathering and meeting and moving forward is to develop into people more of love and those who are like Jesus. He cares about our character. Pete Scazzaro, who I mentioned earlier, actually said this directly. He said this: deep communion with Jesus, a life of loving relationship, must be our ultimate aim. It is possible to do the work of God without actually being in communion with him. Ooh. Ouch. That hits for me. It is possible to work for God, do things that are good, and still fail to be in communion with our God and Creator. So we must prioritize developing those healthy rhythms to dwell and commune with God, because it's the priority of character over gifting and the work that we do. Through that process, we actually care for and become better stewards of all of the aspects of our lives. Right? The more we create space, God speaks into, he shapes us in such a way that all of a sudden we are able to steward the things of our lives better, right? We're able to steward our families. We're able to steward our finances, our sexuality and relationships, our parenting. The more we engage with God and create those spaces, we actually become better stewards of all of the facets of our lives. That's why Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. As we love God, as we create space for him to love us deeper, we are shaped and we're able to steward those things. And then the last part of this healthy rhythm piece is that it creates a humility in our lives, doesn't it? When we fast, maybe you've never fasted before. Fasting is a rhythm that as we come to God, we begin to recognize that, man, we are human beings, aren't we? We are very finite, human, imperfect beings that longs for food, longs to fill our bellies. There's a lot of aspects to fasting we're not getting into today. But I think one of the things that it does do for us is it helps us to remember that he is God and we are not. He is God and we are not. We are not to think better than of ourselves than anybody else. It humbles us. Here's the last thing for this morning that I want to share and talk about when it comes to this idea of wholeness, prioritizing wholeness, and engaging our whole selves to God. What it does is it gives us the ability to love people well through the giving of our time and attention. Man, that's a tough one in our day and age, isn't it? We live in the 21st century things are being demanded of us, of our time. Like every aspect, so many things, so many distractions, so many things that are vying for our time that it's so hard not to be spread out so thin in so many different areas, so distracted, so busy, so overextended, where we no longer have the ability to hold our attention for more than like 45 seconds. It's true. You look at ads these days, right? How fast ads are. Whether you're streaming or you're looking at cable or you're online, you know, if you're on YouTube, I think the average YouTube ad is like less than 30 seconds, because the marketers have recognized that if anything is over that amount of time, we will lose interest. That should say something about our attention as a community. But we are called to give our attention. So here's what that means in practicality. Am I being fully present with those around me? Am I being distracted when there's people in my life that are trying to engage me and have a conversation? And let me just say something, and this hits home personally. Our kids are watching. When I'm having a conversation with my son or my daughter, if they're trying to talk to me and I'm on my phone like this, guess what? They are the best accountability out there, because they're going to call me out. They have no issue saying, Dad, put your phone down. Now, granted, they're not there yet to where they have their own phones, so they have that attention span still. But they call me out. You know, and you know what? It's humbling. Because what that's telling me is that I'm sending a message to my children that if they need something from me or they're requiring my attention and I'm not giving it, what value am I putting on that relationship? What priority am I putting on that relationship? So we are called to be people that give our attention, give our presence. What you give your attention to is what you value most. You can say you value a certain relationship, but if you haven't spent time, if you haven't reached out to somebody, are they going to believe that? If you're trying to engage in a conversation and somebody's down like this, what message does that send? Are we people that give our attention to the things that matter or things that don't? And then the last question that goes hand in hand with this last piece, am I making a concerted effort to tangibly love people that are around me, even if they're difficult to love? I'm sure we all can think of one person right now. Don't name names. They might be sitting next to you. We all have that one person probably in our life, or maybe more, that are difficult to love, don't we? Maybe they're abrasive, or every time they walk into the room, it's all about them, right? They want all the attention. They want to demand that from us and others. Maybe your personality just clashes with that person, and they're hard to relate to, hard to engage. Well, we're still called to love them. We're still called to give our time and our attention and our presence to those people. Here's where we're landing this morning. We are called to be people of love. We are called to be people that grow and deepen our capacity to love. But we must create that space to engage God in such a way where we grow into those people of love. Because ultimately, it is God himself that actually makes us people of love through his Spirit. But there is a part we play in this relationship. That when we bring ourselves to the table, when we create those spaces and those rhythms to engage God in such a way that he meets us in that and we become deeper people of love. And through that process, we are able to love others well. We are able to love those people in our lives well. But we cannot be people of love and love those people around us if we are not shaping and forming and growing ourselves into those people. Now, I recognize that this is loaded. There's so much to this. And we can't even begin to talk about all of that today. But we need to take a start. And as we do that, God is faithful. This is the good news piece of this. God is faithful and just to meet us where we are at. He embraces us with arms wide open. But as we do that, the byproduct is that he does not leave us where we are at, that he changes us. That's what his Spirit does. And we must embrace that reality. But sometimes we need a little bit of help, don't we? We need a little bit of a guidance and assistance. That's why community groups are so important. That's why being a part of a small group community is so essential. And having people in your life that can speak into those areas. We all have blind spots, don't we? And if you don't think you have a blind spot, well, guess what? That's why it's called a blind spot. We all have blind spots. We need people in our lives to speak into those areas with love so that we can grow, just as iron sharpens iron. And sometimes we may need even a little more help, don't we? We, at The Dwelling, we believe that if somebody needs something further than that, like, we believe, get counseling. Have those people in your life that you can speak to. All of those things matter in this process. There is no shame in that. If you need that for yourself today, if you recognize that I need something even beyond that, come talk to one of us. Write it on a Connect card. We can help find people to help speak into your life in a way that we probably can't. All of those things matter. But God lovingly opens his arms to each and every one of us because Jesus gave everything for you. That's the good news. That because Jesus gave his mind, his body, his spirit, all of his strength for us out of love, we can now come to him and grow as people of love, loving him with all of ourselves and loving others as ourselves in the process. So we're going to go into a time of communion. We do this every week. I would encourage you to grab this if you haven't already. If you don't, there's a box over here. Tim's grabbing that. He can bring one around if you don't. We do communion here every week at the dwelling. But here's why I think this is appropriate for us this morning. If the body didn't matter, Jesus would not have died a physical death. If our whole selves didn't matter, Jesus would have not offered up his spirit, and he would not have offered up his body. His physical body. Paul says over and over again that without the physical death and resurrection of Jesus, there is no hope. None of it matters. So because Jesus gave everything, his physical body, his physical blood, for the forgiveness of sin, then every part of this matters for us too. I love the hymn that we sang earlier, Nothing But the Blood. What can wash away our sin? What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I would add the blood, or in the body as well. So let's open our elements together. Leah, you can come on up. Jesus, when he was with his disciples, he said, when you do this, when you meet, as often as you meet, take the bread, and what he did was he broke it together, everybody took a piece. We have something a little different here, but he said, take this and eat and remember that my body is about to actually die a physical death so that your body and your life can have a physical life. So let's do this together and remember. In the same way, he took the cup and he said, this represents my physical blood that is going to be shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So let's take this and remember and drink. You know, God longs to meet with us where we're at in every facet of our lives, in our relationships, as we put him at the center of all that we are. If you need prayer this morning, we're going to have some people up here up front after service. They would love to pray with you. Maybe it's to offer yourselves to God for the first time, to trust in him with all that you are. You have that ability to respond this morning. They would love to pray with you up here for that. Maybe God is speaking to you in one of those five areas that we talked about this morning. Maybe you want to respond by asking prayer for those things as well. Either way, we'd love to have you come up for prayer afterwards. We invite you to do that. We also have the after party, which is just in the corner, where you can come meet me, ask any questions. But we would love to have you come back next week and also come to Starting Point if that's something that is of interest to you. But either way, regardless of where you're at, let's respond in song together one last time before we close. So why don't you stand with us as we sing.